Then Jesus went out and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. No doubt Jesus' disciples would have been on edge as he led them further and further into Phoenicia. Tyre would have been the frontier, leaving the historic boundaries of the northwest, boundaries of Asher, of the 12 tribes. But Sidon would have seemed too deep into the other. The people and their customs would have seemed abhorrent to devout Hebrew men. Now, these places were the most current, a sea empire dominating maritime cities, but only along the coast. They themselves occupied a narrow strip along the northern Levantine coastline and were more in tune with happenings across the Mediterranean than the interior Levant. They were aware of Jesus and the remarkable things he did. And those things would have been bruited across the world, from Africa, from the African coast, to Gaul, to the Iberian Peninsula, to Rome, and throughout the Greek islands. You see, whatever Jesus does in Sidon would have been broadcast to the rest of the world. Phoenicia had been conquered by world powers in succession. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, Alexander the Great, the Seleucids in Egypt, and the Romans. In that sense, they would have been proudly cosmopolitan. Their artwork and carvings would have been incorporated into their own customs and art and tastes. They would have been the definition of the world expressed in their ideas, culture, and religion, whatever the latest trend might be. You see, ships are arriving constantly. Ships are departing constantly. What's the news? At the same time, they were also a Bronze Age civilization whose history stretched past the limits of human memory, founded in 2500 BC. Sidon was coeval with the earliest narratives of the Bible, closer to the creation story than to the first century. And in terms of the Bible, they thought of themselves as Canaanites, pushed out to the edges of Israel by Jacob's sons and their descendants. If the Canaanite woman were representative of the temper of the region, we should say that Phoenicians were humble and sincere. They were a well-traveled people, and their travels taught them that marvelous things may lie around any corner. The Judeans, by contrast, who were also conquered by the Babylonians and Persians, were not open to the new and the marvelous, even the revelation of the living God. The 15th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel is preoccupied with the subject of false tradition and unwillingness to be enlightened. The Babylonians had given the Judeans their language, which they continue to speak 5 centuries later, their customs, which they continue to enforce, and their religion, cleverly interlaced with Hebrew religion and texts, though evidently not Genesis and Isaiah. They had made a science of these customs. And chapter 15 begins, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" No doubt they meant the elders Ezra and Nehemiah, who were responsible for planting the Babylonian Persian cult. But Jesus is not concerned with the worship of civil customs, but with the truth of personal transformation. The long section concludes 20 verses later, with Jesus brought almost to the point of fury. "So Jesus said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" The thoughts of the heart. This is the burning point of transformation. For what we contemplate minute by minute is what we irretrievably become by and by. It is at this point in the gospel narrative that Jesus departs into the region of Tyre and Sidon. But before we depart with him, let us notice he has set up a mirror image. The Judeans versus the Phoenicians. The worship of tradition versus a race of seekers. Inflexible arrogance versus humility and openness. But there is another dimension, which is always present whenever Judaism is discussed. And that is Abraham. As the Jews indicated before they martyred St. Stephen, they believe their tradition proceeds from Moses, Acts 6:14, not Abraham, though it was instilled by Babylonians and Persians. Like the Phoenicians and Jews, Abraham was also profoundly influenced by Babylon or of the Chaldees. But he was called away from those customs and religion and all they stood for. He departed to wilderness after wilderness, shunning cities, notably Sodom and Gomorrah. He was called away from blood sacrifice, emphasized by the elaborate drama carried out by angels on Mount Moriah. Alternatively, Abraham's religion of sacrifice was cloaked in mystery. It was carried out by a mysterious priest king, Melchizedek, and inexplicably took the form of bread and wine. He was cleansed by the desert, the place of transformation, whose high point was a meeting amongst a grove of oaks in Mamre. Abraham the seeker, Abraham the transformed one, Abraham the father of our faith, Romans 4:11, always the counterpoint to Judaism, and always the exemplar in Jesus' mind as he cries out, metanoite, be transformed. As did much of antiquity, the Phoenicians practiced magic. Jesus picks up this detail, encountering the Canaanite woman with the nickname Little Dog. The Kunarion was a minor pagan deity having to do with healing and would have been worn as a small talisman or clenched in the hand of the woman. Jesus notices it. Inevitably, it has failed. And the woman, hearing of Jesus' presence, seeks him out. And she said, addressing him as Kurios or King, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Following 20 tiresome verses in Matthew chapter 15, here is a heart open to God. She cares nothing for tradition. Broken, contrite, humble. Now, here is a heart ready for the faith of the humbled Abraham. Whatever became of Judaism, founded during the return of the Babylonian deportees, it was instituted by Ezra, who revised the scriptures, and by Nehemiah, who was a governor of Persian Judea. Said Professor Yeheskel Kaufman of the Hebrew University, "The exile is the watershed. With the exile, the religion of Israel comes to an end and Judaism begins." But that is not precisely true. Yes, Judaism begins, but it begins in a Levant comprising many beliefs, including secularism, paganism, and diverse Hebrew beliefs. Judaism would have to wait 3 centuries before it became a dominating force. The Maccabean revolt was the catalyst, and the fierce nationalism promoted by High Priest John Hyrcanus, which polarized Judean society. In this crucible of war, the people were compelled to choose one or the other, Hellenism or Judaism. When the smoke cleared, the first synagogues would be built, solidifying the Judaism of Jesus' time. The Maccabean revolt continued to smolder, and by the first century leapt up into flames against the Romans. National feelings burned even hotter, and by 70 AD, the Romans would dismantle the Jewish life world. Going underground, Judaism would be preserved through the late classical period and Middle Ages as the rabbinic Judaism we know today. You can still be initiated into classical Judaism. Is your mother Jewish? After all, the Jews are an ethnos with customs more than they are a religion. Are you rigorously trained in all of the 613 laws and statutes? Have you kept them all? Do you eat cheeseburgers, clams, lobster? But that will never do. Do you use toilet paper on Saturday? It is forbidden to tear the perforated line on the toilet paper on the Shabbat. There are many things that separates you from acceptance by God, at least by the lights of Ezra and Nehemiah and their followers. And what became of the religion of transformation to which Abraham was called? That religion, unlike Babylonian, Persian, Judaism, is not of this world, much less this world's customs. It is an incommensurable linking heaven to earth. God continues to call us into this tradition, if it can be called a tradition, ever ancient, but ever new. As old as Eden and as pristine as paradise. Jesus calls it the bosom of Abraham, a phrase unknown until he utters it. You will be asked to drop whatever you are doing. You will be enjoined to burn down your whole world. You will be directed away from your personal Babylon into a desert that cleanses, as we do in every fasting season. Your journey will be far from any microwave signal or internet cable, if only by an active will. You will be guided always upward towards angels and eventually your own oaks of Mamre, where you will encounter the triune God. Follow Father Abraham. Become a seeker. Be humbled. Be ever open to gentle godliness, for you may entertain angels unawares. And habituate the holy mysteries of bread and wine in transformation, which are being lifted up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Whatever became of this religion? Read the letter to the Hebrews, for it shows the way ahead from Melchizedek and Abraham. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. That is our faith. This religion, fulfilled by the Son of God, is with us today. It is known as Holy Orthodoxy. It is a primordial religion breathed by God into the DNA of creation. It is the only path that God ordained and has never varied. Follow it. For this road, rising ever upward, suddenly passes at the end into a most sacred place where you join angels and archangels and all the company of heaven who forevermore praise and laud his most glorious name. Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Isaiah 6:3. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.